coast to a fishing village out there.
And there's some fantastic... Have you seen the seals?
Oh, Cove of Hope. Oh, it's a... Hope. That's a good one. Hope. Anyway, the seals weren't called Hope, but they were at Hope. Hope. Hoth. Oh, Hoth. Not Hope. Hoth. The seals at Hoth. We saw them. And one of the highlights for me, that was just wonderful. I love nature, and I just find those things so inspiring. You know, the Lord created those things. Just, I don't know what He created them for, but we just, you know, they're just such fun, aren't they? They're just so wonderful. Well, Jonathan asked me if I'd like to speak today and to give two talks. And for these talks, I've chosen the prophet Habakkuk, as I said this morning, for a number of reasons. Firstly, there are just three chapters, and it takes just 8 minutes to read. So, if this gets a bit boring, you'll be able to read it three times in the next little time we're together. But secondly, on a more serious note, Habakkuk deals with two subjects which I sense God is focusing us on, certainly where we're coming from, at this present time. And these are faith and prayer. Very simple, but it would seem to me to be the very basis of what we're about. Faith and prayer. And this morning I spoke on Habakkuk, the man of faith, and we looked at chapters 1 and 2. And I was emphasizing very briefly that obviously the call of God is that we have faith in Jesus, where we take that for granted. But I was majoring much more on what I called faith perspective. That our faith perspective to our lives is really based on eternity. That we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave His life for us. But ultimately, that faith doesn't limit here. And there are certain things that happen to us in our lives which we don't really understand, but we do understand them when we see them in the light of eternity. Because eternity is the only thing that's going to last. Everything else is going to pass away. And it's only those things of the kingdom which are lasting. And that's what I was speaking on this morning. I won't go on about it now, but I've already said it. Otherwise, I was going to go into that mode and give it again, but I've just got out of that mode. So I won't be doing that. I'm just into this new mode in which we're looking at this prayer. This is chapter 3. Now, Habakkuk had prayed that God, this is where we started this morning, Habakkuk had prayed that God would take action against the lawlessness and godlessness of his own nation. That's what he was praying. He was so upset with the godlessness that surrounded him. And God's answer to his prayers was quite striking and dramatic, that he allowed the Babylonians to invade the country. And they came as a judgment of God. And they came... And wherever they came in Israel, there was violence on the streets, there was rape and murder, there was wickedness and cruelty, and all these things. And the Babylonians' atrocities far exceeded anything that had happened in Israel. And we find ourselves at this chapter we're coming to, that Habakkuk is really full of despair, and he seeks God in prayer. Habakkuk's prayer that was read to us, it's really a prophetic poem and would probably have been accompanied by a musical instrument that people like Owen would have sung it. That's how it was remembered, and that's how it would have spoken and used in Israel. It's a folk song in the same tradition as Isaiah's Song of the Vineyard. Isaiah 5, Isaiah said, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard." The first thing we notice about this prayer is that Habakkuk is immersed in the scriptures and the history of Israel. This is my first point, and I think it's just so important as God is calling us. He's just calling his church at this time, not only to be exercising faith in ways we haven't exercised faith before, but he's seeking us to be exercising prayer in ways we haven't exercised prayer before. And what we find with Habakkuk, as we look at this together, his prayer is just immersed in Scripture.
His prayer is immersed in the things which God had done and said in the past. And he had obviously spent much time assimilating these truths of God. Habakkuk looks back on what God had done in the past, and this fills him with awe and wonder and gives him a hope in the present. What God has done in the past gives a hope in the present. Lord, this is verse 2, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. I just want to paraphrase that. What he's saying is this. He's saying, Lord, I have heard about what you did in the past, and because of that, I stand in awe of you. And this is what I'm asking now. This is what I've come for. This is what I'm seeking you for, and this is what I'm asking. I am asking that in my day, you will act in power. I realize your intervention will involve judgment, but as you come, would you have mercy on us? He's saying, Lord, I've meditated on this. I've seen the record of this, how you came in such power in these different occasions in the history of my nation. But Lord, would you do that again now? Would you do it? Would you repeat it? You've got the power, but we need the power now. You see? And as he prays, Habakkuk continues to reflect on his nation's past. And then the Holy Spirit starts to lead him. There are different things that the Holy Spirit brings to mind. You can just see so much the hand of the Holy Spirit here because it's completely irrational. It's so often the sign of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit finds it very difficult to have a beginning and 3 points and a conclusion. He just finds that very difficult. As you read the Minor Prophets, he's saying one thing here, and then he has something completely unrelating to it, and then something doesn't relate to those two things, and then something you think, what are we doing down here? I mean, this is, you know, if you were marking it as an English paper, you'd say confused. You would. You would say confused. There's no logic in it. There's no, because so often what happens when God speaks is like an utterance. It's like a prophetic utterance. And that's what a prophecy is. It's an utterance. And as you notice the utterances as they come through the prophets, they're only about that big. And they don't follow each other necessarily consecutively. They can deal with entirely different things. And that's so often why the church finds the prophets quite difficult. Always has. Usually stones them. He sees, as he meditates, and the Holy Spirit is leading in this, he sees that their God, that's the God of Israel, is a God who comes. That's the first thing he sees as he meditates. Our God is a God who comes. And he comes from most unexpected places. And that's another extraordinary thing. You know, you'd think God would be doing that, but then God's doing this. He just, you know, you try and work God out, and you just don't, you get it, and you don't get it, because you can't get it. It's like that, you see. Look at verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. Let's pause there for a minute. God came from Teman. Teman is a region of Edom, east of the Jordan. It's Esau country. And it's, I mean, if you're a betting man, you wouldn't bet on anything happening out there. It just wouldn't be happening out there. It just didn't. It wouldn't happen out there, except God made it happen out there, you see? God came from Mount Paran. As God's presence rested upon Mount Paran, he was seen by the people to be the Holy One. The Holy One. God is holy, meaning in every sphere of existence, he's completely and utterly and totally different to us. God is holy. And there's a common response in those who experience the holiness of God. For example, Ezekiel, he said, I fell down on my face. Paul said, I fell to the ground. John on Patmos said, I fell at his feet as though dead. And we start to experience the holiness of God when we realize that God is God and we are not. And when we allow God to be God. And so his first request is this. Habakkuk is praying, Lord, would you now reveal your holiness? It's come to me as I meditate on these things. In Mount Paran, in Teman and in Mount Paran, you revealed your holiness. The most extraordinary way was your holiness, your presence. Lord, would you do it now in my day? Would you do it again, Lord? I have no problem believing you did it. It's here, it's recorded. But would you do it now? Would you do it right here? Would you do it with my people in this place, in this day? Lord, would you do that? That's what he's praying. And it's the holiness of God which makes a difference. That's what makes us different, as God's holiness touches us. And other people see the difference. And now and again, we brush with people who have that sort of holiness, but it's an invisible difference. It makes a difference to all around. People's lives are different because the holiness of God has somehow touched our lives, and people see something different. I remember some years ago now, I was invited to speak at a conference in Madras, and Mother Teresa was one of the speakers. And it was on a Friday night through to Sunday, and she spoke on the first evening, on the Friday evening. And she just got up, as you know, she was a little lady about 4 foot nothing. And 4 foot six, I suppose. She got up, and she just told a story. And the story was a simple story. The story was this, that as you know, the sisters are still doing it. They have different homes for different needs in Calcutta. And one home they have is just for those children who are on the streets and are dying, and they have a team that go and collect them each day and bring them back and seek to nurse them back to health. Anyway, she told about this little boy, and he had been brought in by sisters had found him, had been abandoned, he was very ill, and they thought he was going to die, but he didn't, he recovered. And after a period of time, it was time for him to go on to the next stage in the sort of the restoration stage. It was to go from where she was and where the sisters were just to a place out of town. And as you know, or you may not know, I'll tell you if you don't know, that in India, the poor don't have sugar. They just don't. The poor people would never have sugar because they could never afford sugar. And Mother Teresa had taken a bit of a newspaper and she'd put the sugar in a piece of newspaper and she'd twist it like that. And she was going out for this little boy to go, and she gave this little boy this sugar. And he was walking out with her, and someone's going to pick him up and take him on to the next thing. And he sees another little boy being carried in by the sisters. And so this little fellow runs up, and he puts the sugar on the chest of this little boy who's being carried in. And when Mother Teresa saw it, she said, I said to this little boy, I said to him, why'd you do that? And she said, he looked at me in the eyes, he just said simply, Jesus would have done that. It was something. It was a holiness that was caught. This little boy caught it. He was in the presence of holiness, and although he was only 4 or 5, he got it. He got what it was. It was different. They were different because of the holiness of God, and the holiness of God was making them different. But they weren't saying we're holy. They weren't saying we're different. We were just being who we are. But those who came on board realized it wasn't quite like that. They were very different. I think that's what holiness is. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, that's what we need in my day. you know, we need the holiness of God in my day. Now, Mount Paran reveals both his holiness in verse 3, but also reveals his glory. Notice that God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. And so at Mount Paran, God also revealed his glory. Moses recalled, God shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from the mountain slopes. Now, the word glory in Hebrew is the word from which it means weight. It can equally be translated weight. And glory, the word glory, is a word used to describe the presence of God. But so often when the presence of God comes, so often the presence of God comes like a weight. For example, I'm sure you've been in meetings in which it's almost like we come through to the end, and so many people in that have been encountering God, and then it's like there's like a formal dismissal, but nobody goes. You've been that, haven't you? No one goes, they stay. And then it goes on, you think, gosh, it's half an hour and no one's going. I've been in places where people sat for an hour, couldn't go, just sat. That's the presence of God, because young people don't do that. They don't. They tend to get on with. But they don't. But you see, I've seen that. When it comes down like that, there's like an engagement, but it is the glory. It's the glory of God. And out Mount Paran, that experienced the glory of God. I remember once doing a series of meetings somewhere. They were evangelistic meetings in a theatre somewhere in, doesn't matter where it was, and it was completely immaterial. But it was finish time, and people were going, and we were going, and I saw a young couple just sitting together, boy and a girl, and they were just sitting there, and I just went up, and the theatre had emptied and everything, and they were still sitting there, and I just went up and I said, I just introduced myself, and I said, did you receive Jesus into your heart tonight? Because that was what the main thrust of the meeting was, and they said yes. And I said, why don't you come forward? Because we'd invited people forward, and we were a bit different, and people were praying for them and encouraging them in a new life. And I said, why don't you come forward with the others? And they both said, we can't. I said, what do you mean you can't? They said, we can't stand up. I said, of course you can stand up. You're young. Of course you can stand up. They said, we can't. We just can't. And they couldn't. There was just such an incredible power on them, just like a weight. And I suddenly thought, I suddenly saw it. I saw that's the glory of God, because it means weight. That's what's on you, the power of God. And sometimes you find when in ministry or something, when a person falls over, or however we understand that, but often that's just like a tremendous weight's come on them. And that is the glory of God. That is biblically the glory of God. The glory of God can come in that way. The glory of God can come in that way, but the glory of God can also come in Mount Paran. It says here, his glory, his splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashes from his hand where his power was hidden. And this was what was seen. Although what I've said so far is true and biblical and so on, it also is true that in this picture, as he was seeing it, that the world was in darkness. And rays of light flashed across the sky. Then the sun, which had been hidden, was revealed in all its glory. So is light the glory of God. So is light the glory of God. And at times people have that experience that... Sometimes we were on holiday and we just come back from Samos. That's a nice place to go to. It's in Greece. It's a Greek island. Of course you know that. It's off Ephesus. Of course you know that. And it's near Patmos. Of course you know that. And Patmos is where John had the vision. You know the revelation? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's on the Isle of Patmos. And he heard a voice behind him saying, and it's amazing there in Patmos, because there's a big cave where John had this vision. And those, I've done quite a bit of reading on it, so that what I'm saying now is not just not like old wives' tales. It's actually historically true what I'm telling you, that the cave in which John was imprisoned was the prison on the island. That's historically true. And he was in prison on the island, and that would have been the prison he was in. And we sat there Sunday before last, and the most extraordinary, sitting there and just sensing that, you know, knowing that John was there on one occasion, although he was chained. And yet he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and suddenly I heard a voice behind me saying," and I looked around, and there he saw the risen Christ. Most amazing to think it happened in the cave that you're sitting in. But that's not the story. The story I was going back was that at Samos, there was a one-parent mum and a little girl. They just had a little place near us. And Mary got friendly with a little girl to start with, because she did. And anyway, this mum and her little girl, they came in for drinks one night. And the mum said, after we've talked and so on and so on, she said, "You know, the thing is, I've got a real problem with fear, because we in the pool." She was only at the shallow end. She said, "I can't go to the deep end. I'm just terrified of going to the deep end." And then she said, "I'm terrified of walking across narrow bridges. I'm terrified of going on heights. I'm just terrified, you see." So Mary said to her, "Well, Jesus could take away the fear. You don't have to be fearful, because he can put his love in your heart, and perfect love will cast out fear. So you don't be fearful." So we talked like that, and then we said, "Well, if you would like the fear to be taken out tomorrow morning at 10, then come round." So anyway, so we waited. We just didn't know. We had our coffee and sat out, as one does. And then they came. They came round together, and she said, "We would like the..." So anyway, we had them into our little place, and we just asked the Holy Spirit to come on her. And then I just put the cross of Jesus with all its power between her and everything that created fear in her life. I just broke the power of it. And then Mary prayed with this little girl, and she was absolutely overwhelmed with this power of God, this little girl of 10. And then Mum, whose name was Jilly, after we'd prayed for a while, she said, "Oh, that's extraordinary. It's extraordinary what's happened to me." And I said, "Well, what's so extraordinary?" She said, "I just see the most extraordinary light. It's just white light. And in the middle of it is a cross on fire." You see? That's the glory of God. What she saw was the glory of God. Cross on fire. And then this little girl, I had a motorbike, and this little girl, she kept saying to me, "Oh, take me on the bike, you see." So I said, we came round, I was going to take on the bike. So she jumps on, put everything on, and she grasped on like this, you see. And I said, "I'd take her up into the mountains, up to where they were selling apricots." So anyway, we roared up the mountain, and she's holding on to me like this, and she's leaning to my ear, she's saying, "Barry," I say, yeah, it's just... She said, "What did you do to my mum?" And I said, "What do you mean, what did I do to your mum?" She said, "You know, she's no longer fearful of anything." And I said, "Well, I didn't do anything to your mum. Jesus did it to your mum. Because that's what Jesus does. He takes away all fear." And then we were in the pool, and she came up to us. She said, "I believe in Jesus." Great, isn't it? It's great. It's the glory of God. It's just the power of God. These are wonderful things. And so Habakkuk prays. He says, "Lord, in our day, your glory is hidden from us. Would you reveal it now?" And it's amazing. When God reveals his glory, it's just so different. I mean, that's just such an illustration of that lady. That's the glory of God being revealed to her. And so often when you're witnessing and when you're praying for people, you've got no idea what's happening. I tell you, you've got no idea what's happening. No idea what's happening, because God is answering. God is coming on board. God is actioning what you're praying. God is bringing his power and his presence in what's happening. It's just a wonderful thing. How are we going for time? I know. How are you going for time? Are you all right? I don't want to overstay my welcome. Have I got a bit longer? You all right? Yeah. Well, if you start wandering, I won't go on too long, but I'm just I didn't have any of those things on my notes, and I just keep, these things just keep coming to my mind. And being a bit like that, I just say them. So goodness knows. So anyway, we haven't really got very far at the moment, really. We haven't gone very far about what I prepared. That's what we're talking about. So anyway, we might have to skip some of that, and because we're going out to Chinese tonight. And so I don't want to interfere with that. So anyway, we're going to have to. We might just have to jolly this whole prayer along a bit, as we but we'll do what we can. Now, we've got to verse 5, and there are 19 to go. Now, this is another thing we noticed, that in the northern part of the desert of Paran, we've been talking about Mount Paran, the desert of Paran, is the city of Kadesh Barnea. And it was to have been the doorway to the promised land, but instead it became a symbol of rebellion. That's just an extraordinary story, and let's just don't ever get into that one. Like, God just took them to Kadesh Barnea and just gave them the promised land. And they decided, oh, we mustn't go yet. We'll send a committee up there and have a look and see what it's like. And they chose a democratic elected committee, you know, 10 people from each, 12 people from each tribe, one from each tribe, sent them in, you know, have a look. And they came back and said, oh, it's the most extraordinary place, but there are giants in the land and all this sort of nonsense. And anyway, the long and short of it, they didn't want to go, so they spent 40 years wandering around the place. But that was in the desert of Paran. But to those who rebelled, God said, I will strike them down with the plague and destroy them. And in verse 5, it's the reference, Habakkuk is referencing that, where he said, plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. So Paran was also a place of judgment. So Habakkuk prays, Lord, would you come now as you did at Mount Paran? And as you come upon among us, would you reveal your presence through your holiness, through your glory, and through your judgment? That's what he's asking God to come. He just wants, doesn't matter what it's going to cost, he just wants the presence of God. That's just what he wants. That's all he wants, is the power and the presence of God. Lord, you did it then. Would you do it in our day? I just read your little book over just as we were waiting for lunch today. And this is, as I saw here, in 1740 in this place, the Holy Spirit came. And this became a center of revival, not just, you know, of renewal, of revival. And in this place, in this very building, a Sunday school, a youth, a children's work started, and youth work started, and from here it went to nearly every place in Ireland. Most extraordinary movement of God happened in this place. But Lord, can't you do it nowadays? You did it then. I mean, we're just as bad as them. You did it here, right in this building, right here. Thousands of people came through here. Thousands of children went from here, and young people went from here. But can't you do it again? Why can't the Lord do it again? That's what we're praying, isn't it? Lord, do it again. This is why I'm just bringing this whole thing of prayer, because from where we're coming from, it's just like, I just can see it. We're in a place now that God is calling us to pray all together, to pray, to seek his face, and really to have the courage and say, well, Lord, you did it then, would you do it now? I believe you did that then, Lord. Would you do that right now, right here? I'm here. You are here. You see? All God needs is a person. He'd like many more. But all he needs is a person. As some of the girls testified powerfully, like prophetically in this time, about what God was calling us to. You were speaking prophetically. What God was calling us to. Come with me now to this page. We're verse 6. Habakkuk is meditating on the giving of the Ten Commandments. That's what verse 6 is about. It says he stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled. The age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. That's a reference to the giving of the Ten Commandments. And he's meditating upon that. And Moses described that day in this way. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Habakkuk is praying that the Lord's voice may be heard again. And that's what we are praying. That's what we are praying. We're praying for the restoration of the prophetic ministry. It's God's intention that we should see and hear his voice. Individually, and corporately. That each of us, it's God's intention that each of us should know what our calling is because he's spoken to us about it. Once we know what our calling is, we get on with it. We have confidence in it. On the 22nd of September 1971, it's the first time, this is the first and only time I've ever heard the audible voice of God. And I came into my study on this particular morning, and this is what I heard. I thought it was a man in my study. And I heard this voice say to me, it was a man's voice. And the voice said, I will guide you. I will guide you. I'm telling you that now because that's been my life. I just believed it. I didn't have to have anything else. See, once we've got it, then we're moving in it. Once we hear the prophetic, once we hear the voice of God, once I believe God's got two voices. He's got, both are audible. There's the inner audible voice, which you are hearing all the time. God is always speaking. And then there's the external audible voice, which we don't hear it often. I should think in our gathering, a few of you have heard that. But that's not the normal way God speaks. But now and again he does, because that's been my experience and other people's experience. But normally it's the inner audible voice. But God wants to restore it, that you would hear his voice, which you would obey his voice, that you would be secure in the calling that God's put on your life. I'm almost there. I've got 5 minutes. Is that enough? Okay. I was watching my wife, actually. I didn't know how it was going, but I just looked at her. I just got, you know how we've been married 40 years this summer? And Mary's just having a book published. This is rather exciting. She's called it Married to a Difficult Man. About me. But you probably, you know, your partners, you just know how it goes, don't you? Because sometimes Mary goes like that to me. That means I've just got 3 minutes to go. She goes like that. Or just like that. Or she goes like that. If she goes like that, I've got to say goodnight. Straight away. I mean, otherwise we don't talk for a long time. But sometimes she goes like this. And it's like, I don't quite know whether to say to you, sit down yet or not. But you're going like that. And it's really a sign that I'm going to tell you in a moment. I'll go like that in a minute, you see. And she's just doing that just now. She's got the nod on. So I'm going to have to really hurry this along, you know. Okay, hold on, because we're going to move a bit more powerfully now as we come on through this. Now, what we find here is this. With this Babylonian occupation and the strongholds which that has affected in the nation, and what Habakkuk is doing here, I'm not going to go into detail because time has forbidden, But what I'm saying to you, that he's reflecting on two major acts of deliverance in the nation. One, when God delivered the Midianites through Gibeon. Now, you'll notice the history of Israel looks back to that event all the time. The Psalms look back to it. The narratives in the Old look back to that event. The other event the prophets look back to is obviously the Exodus. They are the two major events which the prophets look back to. The defeat of the Midianites through Gideon and the Exodus out of Egypt through Moses. And these are both examples of incredible deliverance of God. And so what the prophet is doing here, he's seeing what's happening in the spirit, what happened to the Midianites, how incredibly the Lord delivered. He's watching what happened with Moses at the Red Sea. It's incredible deliverance. And he's saying, Lord, will you in my time bring deliverance? I don't have a problem that you can deliver. I don't have that problem. I've seen it. The scriptures testify to it. But would you do it in our day? That's the point. Would you do that in our day? And finally, he asks, this is verse 11, Lord, would you answer my prayers as you answered Joshua's? Now that's the most extraordinary thing, because that verse 11 is a reference back to the days of Joshua, when a coalition of five kings led by the Amorites attacked the Gibeonites, who appealed to Joshua for help. And in the midst of the battle, Joshua realizes he's running out of daylight time. And Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down a full day. And Habakkuk is praying for cosmic signs, so that the enemy might know that there is no God like our God. So to recap, Habakkuk is praying for God's power to come. He's asking for intervention from heaven. He's asking for revelation of the holiness and the glory of God. On one hand, he realizes it's going to involve judgment. On the other, he's asking for a deliverance for God's people. He's asking for the prophetic voice to be heard in the land again. He's asking for signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He's asking for the power of the world to come to be seen in the church. That's what he's praying about. And as he prays, the anointing of the Spirit comes on him. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. The anointing was on him. The Holy Spirit began to bring these scriptures to him, you know, and he began to meditate upon them, he began to see these things, and then suddenly the anointing comes powerfully upon him, you see. And the anointing is the answer, really, because it's like God saying, yes, I got it in hand. I'm going to do these things. And he did it. Historically, he did it. So Habakkuk prayed for this, and God said he was going to intervene. And in 16... verse 16 in the latter part, he says, yet I'll wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. So he says, I know God's going to move in this situation. I know that. And so I'm going to wait patiently. And in verse 17, we have this most extraordinary, it should have really been in the first two chapters, but it's not. It's here. Because he's just saying, we've been thinking of him as the man of prayer, but here, incredibly, he's the man of faith. Because what he's saying is this, although these outward situations may even grow worse, and yet I'm trusting in this. I want to read it because I always find this so moving. He said, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That's incredible faith, isn't it? It may get worse, but I'm staying with the Lord. I'm having faith in the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord because I've had a word from heaven. And the word from heaven is, yes, I'm going to do. I'm going to do in your day, I am going to do in your day, the things that you saw and highlighted I'd done in the past, I am, says the Lord, I am going to do it in your day. And do I just believe that? That's why I've stayed on. I'm staying on to see it all. I am. Otherwise, I'd be in some beach somewhere. I could have been long ago. But I'm not going to any beach. I'm staying on to see it all. Because we're going to see it. Because God is going to move again in power. He is. Believe me, He is. And you're all going to be at the front end of it. Let's stand. Let's just open our hearts to the Lord again, just as we draw this in, just again. Just offer ourselves to the Lord afresh. Always remembering when you come to prayer that God is on your side. He's for you, He's not against you. He's always for you. Holy Spirit, I just welcome you just to fall now upon your people in this place now. I just ask you to come. Respond to this call. It's a call to prayer. Now, it's not how much we pray, it's that we pray. God is not, doesn't have like a thermometer to see that we pray, you know, so much. He's not interested in that. He's just interested that we pray. It's a call to prayer. Now, here among us, there are quite a number of intercessors. Now, an intercessor is somebody who's prophetic, somebody who hears the voice of God, and God shows the intercessor the things that are coming up. And it's the intercessor that calls into being the plans of God. They see those things at a far distance. And it's like at the intercessor, I just wonder, is someone who has this heart, you're often praying as you walk, or you often just slip off to your room to be alone and pray. And often you're praying for all sorts of things that they weren't in your mind, they just come to you by the Spirit. Now, there are a number of you like that in here now, but there are also others of you who feel that sort of calling, that you want to be with praying people, you want to develop that in that gifting. Now, that's different to the rest of us who pray. I pray, you pray, but there are some people who have that particular calling. I just see it so much, and God has got a call out to you tonight, and I'm just asking you just to come and just to stand along the front here and just offer afresh your gifting to God. And I can just see what the Lord is doing. He's just going to release that more to you. And He's in the releasing of it, He's going to release much more of the prophetic. Now, this is not the time for false humility. It's not the time for false humility. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about what God's doing. So if that's what God is doing with you, just come. There are a number of you. And just offer yourself to the Lord. And we're just going to come by. And we're just going to... And the rest of us, just let's keep waiting on the Lord, because there are other things I can see God is doing, but I just feel this is so much on the heart of God. And although we probably wouldn't do it normally like this, Mary and I are just going to come and we're just going to pray over you. But the rest of us, just keep open to the Spirit of the Lord. Just keep open. Keep welcoming the Spirit of God among us. And we're just going to bless what God is doing. What we're doing really is just asking God to release more of what you've got. like to pray now for those who are fearful. Now, we're all fearful of something because that's a very healthy thing. It stops us getting burned. But I think for some, it's like a fear, it's like a phobia. And it's something that haunts you, torments you. And it's often, for some, it's like a cobweb. It's almost like you have to go forward, and you go forward into the fear. And it's almost like the fear stops you doing what God has put on your heart to do so often. For some, it's a fear of death. For some, it's just like that girl I was saying about, Julie, who's fearful of heights and one thing or another. But I think that for some, it's like an abnormal thing. If you just come down on the right-hand side, if you know what the fear is, as David said, I called to the Lord delivered me from all my fears. And it may be you know what the fear is. If you do, just as you come forward for prayer, say, Lord, I just want to be free, and just say what it is. But for some of us, we don't know. We just know this thing's around so often. And if that's the case, then just come. We're just going to ask the Lord to break the power of it.
Praying for people at the front here, so if you'd like prayer, please come forward and pray. Otherwise, we've got tea and coffee at the back, and please feel free to hang out and